Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Look what the Bible said, Ruth chapter number 1, in verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Verse 4 says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the women was left of her two sons and her husband. The Bible says in the middle part of verse number 1 that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, I want to preach on this thought for just a little while, some truths about Moab, some truths about Moab. Father, I love you today, and I thank you, God, that we're able to come into your house and worship you. Thank you, God, for 39 years that Amazing Grace has been here on the side of the hill, standing for what's right. I pray, God, that in days to come that we would never waver on what our church was founded on. God, may we stand true to the old-time way. God, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here lost today, God, that you'd save them today. God, anybody here out of your will, bring them back into your will today, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Give me a little bit of time to talk about the book of Ruth and exactly what all's going on here before I get to the message this morning. When you study the book of Ruth, according to chapter 1, verse number 1, the book of Ruth was written during the 450 years between the closing of Joshua and the beginning of 1 Samuel. To better understand the grace of God in the book of Ruth, let's look at a few things about it. This is a time in the time of the judges. It's a time of disobedience. It's a time of defeat and a time of disgrace. It's a time of compromise. It's a time of corruption and confusion. It's a time of religious apostasy, moral apathy, and political anarchy when you come into the book of Ruth. Matter of fact, Acts says this in chapter 13, verse number 20. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Judges closes out this way in chapter number 21 and verse number 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, it was a time in the nation of Israel where everybody did just whatever they wanted to do. 8 times in the book of Judges it says that Israel done evil in the sight of God. The book of Judges pictures Israel at the lowest point in their history. At the beginning of the book, there is a crying to God, a confession of sin, and a recovery in His mercy. But by the end of the book, the last deliverer, Samson, ends up dying a martyr to sin and in captivity. Can I say something to you today? It sounds a lot like a nation that we're living in. Matter of fact, when you study the book of Judges, you'll find that it's days of sinfulness in chapter 2, verse 11. Days of servitude in chapter 2, verse 14. It's days of sorrow in chapter 2, verse 15. It's days of scarcity in chapter 6 and verse number 6. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. It's dark days in the nation of Israel. When we come to the book of Ruth, the book of Judges is dealing with some dark, dark days. But can I say this to you? The light always shines the brightest at the darkest moment. If there was ever a time that somebody needed to stand up for what was right, it was here in the book of Judges. If there was ever a time that somebody needed to have a gospel witness, it was in the days of the Judges. Can I say this to you today? If there was ever a time that we need a generation to stand for what it's right, it's in the day that we're living in today. Boy, I thank God for America. I thank God for this weekend. I thank God for the men and women that gave their life so that we could have the freedom that we have today. But America is not what America was founded on. Our country was founded on the Word of God and the ways of God and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we are living in a day where it seems that everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. May God raise up another generation in this dark day that will say, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, as for him, before he did anybody else. And we need a generation that will live for what's right. I'm just telling you today, we need that. Our generation today, they don't know if they're boys or girls. They don't know which bathroom to go into. The parents want to let them make all the choices for their life, which is completely unscriptural. God told you to train your child, not your child to train you. A lot of parents want to tell everybody else's kids how to live right, but their kids live like the devil in hell itself. There's a problem with that. Hey, it's preaching time this morning. I'm telling you, we're living in a mixed up society today. I'm going to tell you what we need. May God give us a generation of young people that will say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going with God. I'm going to listen to the Lord. That's where we're at in Judges, man. It's a bad day. In Judges chapter number one, or in Ruth chapter number one, there's a famine. But we end up in the end of Ruth, chapter number four, with a family. When you begin to look at the book of Ruth, you'll find that the book of Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. The number eight signifies a new beginning. Let me get a drink of water and I'll preach about 2 hours. It signifies a new beginning. In other words, they might be a lot of bad, but thank God, in the midst of a lot of bad, they can still be some good. It's a new beginning. The number eight signifies that. Noah was the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Noah stepped off the ark with eight people to begin, as it were, a new race. The Jewish boys were circumcised the eighth day, a type of new life. The eighth note of the musical chart begins a new octave. The eighth color begins a new spectrum. David, the eighth son of Jesse, began a new dynasty in Israel. And here in the eighth book of the Bible, God is fixing to do something new because He's going to allow a Moabitish girl to enter into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, grace, 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 what grace is found in the book of Ruth. Matter of fact, when you study the book of Ruth, you'll find that it is really the Cinderella story of our Bible today. Boy, it's so interesting. Ruth chapter number one, there's Ruth's summons. Chapter number two, there's Ruth's service. Chapter number three, there's Ruth's surrender. Chapter number four, there's Ruth and her satisfaction. Chapter number one, she's deciding by faith. She says, whether thou goest, I will go. In chapter number two, she's gleaning under grace. In chapter number three, there's a community and fellowship. But in chapter number four, thank God, there's resting in redemption. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this to you today. Thank God there's grace that can be found in dark moments of our life. Now, I want to look. And normally we'll preach on Ruth, or we'll preach on Naomi, or we'll preach on Orpah, but I want to look at Moab for just a little while. I want to look at Moab. Brother Rodney, if I can have some more monitors this morning, it'd really help me. I want to look at Moab for just a little while. You see, the world wants to paint a picture of the world as being so great. Can I get an amen? I remember years ago, and you don't see it much anymore, but let me just say it this way. Here's something you do see today. Here's something you do see. You do see this. You do still see. And I hope nobody falls out with me right here, but if you do, it'll be all right. Maybe you'll get back on the board here in just a minute. You do still see trucks running up and down the road that's delivering alcohol. Are you with me? You do still see trucks running up and down the road delivering alcohol today. But you want to tell you what you don't see on that truck? Here's what you don't see on that truck. You don't see a picture of a vehicle that's all mangled up. Are you with me? You don't see a picture of a vehicle that's all mangled up with a teenager laying in it that you can't even recognize because their body is so discombobulated, blood everywhere. Tell you what they don't show on that and at the halftime. Are you with me? Those halftime commercials. They don't show Brother Lloyd that chaplain walking up to the door with an officer knocking on the door and saying, "Hey, I'm Chaplain Jonathan Barker with Surrey County Sheriff's Office. Are you such and such?" "Yes." "Can I come in and sit down and talk to you for a little while?" You walk in and sit down and you say, "Is your child's name?" "Yes." "Was they born?" "Yes." "So this is your child?" "Yes." "Well, I'm sorry to inform you, but they've just been killed in a car accident." You don't see that. What you don't see is my aunt and uncle in 1989 standing outside of a hospital room when my cousin and his wife was hit by a drunk driver and was killed. What you don't see is our family standing out there crying and wondering why it had to be the way that it was. So, preacher, what he said, I'm saying this. The world paints a pretty picture of Moab. Paints a pretty picture. Well, let's do this and let's do that and let's live it up. Some of the dumbest advice that I've ever heard from adults is this. Well, everybody needs to sow their wild oats. Well, why do you think that? Don't you understand the simple principle of the law of harvest? What you plant is going to come up. And if you sow wild oats, it's going to come up one day. So can I show you four things about Moab this morning? A picture of the world. What does the world really have to offer? What is really out there? Young people, what's really in the world? Oh, I'm going to get out of mom and daddy's house, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to live this way, and I'm going to live that way. I'm telling you what you better do if you got a mom and daddy that loves God. You better hug their neck. You better listen to them. You better respect them. You better honor them. And I'm telling you, in the long run, you'll be a whole lot better off. Now, what's the truth about Moab this morning? Number one, here's the truth about Moab. It's a place of disobedience. Moab is a place of disobedience. What did the Bible say? The Bible said this in verse number one. Now it came to pass in the days of the judges that the judges ruled that there was a certain famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn. He went to sojourn. That simply means it was meant to be temporary. In other words, he was just going to run down there and come right back. What does the Bible say in the country of Moab? He and his wife and his two sons. But we go on to read the story, and the story is this. He ends up dying in Moab. Moab was a place of disobedience. Here's something else to think about.
What did Ruth say when she got, or what did Naomi say when she started to go back? Here's what she said. I have went out full and came back empty. Well, if you're full, why did you leave to begin with? You say, well, preacher, it was a time of a famine. I needed to go somewhere else. It may have been a time of a famine, but evidently God was meeting their needs because she's full. It's a place of disobedience. You remember the story in Judges, and we'll look at it as we look at the book of Judges. You remember the story in the book of Judges of how Samson went to Timnath, and he wanted to find a wife. And here's what the Bible said. There was a preacher preached one time and said that his mom and daddy didn't know the will of God. That preacher was plumb off in left field that day. You can say amen right there. Whenever he goes down there, he comes back and he tells his mom and daddy. He says, hey, I found a woman down there. Let's just call that Moab too. I found a woman out there in the world. And his mom and daddy didn't know that it was of the Lord and questions him about it and says, why don't you find one of us? Why don't you do what's right? You know what Samson ended up doing? He continued down the wrong path. He continued to a vineyard that he wasn't supposed to be at, that he wasn't supposed to have anything to do with. But he went there, and when he got there, God gave him the ability to overcome a lion that was there. You know what he done? He goes back a few months later. He finds honey in the carcass of the lion. You remember the story? And what does he do? He takes of the honey. Well, he's wrong in doing that. That honey is defiled to him because he's a Nazirite of Nazirites. He has a Nazirite separation on his life. And he's to have nothing to do with a dead carcass. And he reaches inside of it and he gets the honey out of it. Then he gives it to his mama and his daddy. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. A place of disobedience will always take you further and further and further. Watch this. Elimelech not only goes there, he takes his wife and his children. See, Moab is a place of disobedience. Now, I know that my day of growing up was completely different than the day today. Matter of fact, I was sitting there with Miss Rachel a while ago, and she handed me a sticker, and it said 18. And I looked over at it. I don't know where she got it from. She had me a sticker. It said 18. And I don't know if it's you need to preach 18 minutes and shut up, or I don't know what it meant. But I looked at it and I said, boy, I sure wouldn't want to be 18 again. Let me tell you why the temptation of today. These young people are tempted with something so far greater. I'm telling you, devices today. And when you're having to constant, listen to me, young people, when you have to constantly hide it, if you get mad when mom and daddy picks it up, you're headed to Moab. It's a place of disobedience, number two. It's not only a place of disobedience, but number two, Moab, if you're a child of God, is a place of discipline. It's a place of discipline. Discipline is something that evidently stopped several years ago in children because of the way you see them act today. There's no respect. Man, I'm just going to keep moving. It's a place of discipline. Look what the Bible said in chapter number 1, verse number 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Look what the Bible said in verse number 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died. Go to verse number 20. And she said, this is Naomi talking. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. You said, preacher, what are you saying this morning? Here's what I'm saying. Let me just slow down for a minute and talk to you. If you're God's child and you do wrong in the eyes of God and you sin in the eyes of God, I want you to hear me this morning. I promise you discipline will come your way. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. I hope you're listening to me this morning.
Let me read you a verse of scripture. Hebrews says this. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And I'm going to give Miss Stephanie a minute to find that. I want you to see this verse. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 6. She's probably waiting on me to tell her what verse. Verse number 6. Look what the Bible says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For the son is he whom the father, or for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You can tell you what the Bible is simply saying is this. You're lost. You've never been saved, and you're going to die and go to hell. You say, preacher, that's strong. That's facts. If you can live your life, if you can do anything you want to do, if you can live your life any way you want to live it, if you can act any way you want to act, if you can drink anything you want to drink, if you can fornicate and adultery and run around in this world and live like hell itself and nothing ever happens to you, then according to the Word of God, you've never been saved. You need to get saved. I'm telling you. Hey, Moab, if you're a child of God, you may go to Moab, but you're not going to camp out down there and nothing ever happened to you. I'm telling you, man, based on the authority of God's word, there is a chastening hand of God. There is a correcting hand of God. You cannot live your life in sin without discipline. And if you can and there's no discipline, there's a problem. Number one, it's a place of disobedience, the real truth of the world. Number two, it's a place of discipline if you're the child of God. Not long ago, my wife and I was talking. Has nothing to do with anybody at our church, okay? Let me just put that disclaimer out before all of y'all try to figure out who I'm talking about. Has nothing to do with anybody in our church. There was an individual that we knew that was in church, that was serving the Lord, that was going faithful. All of a sudden, they got out. All of a sudden, they left a good home. They was married, and they left a good home and ended up running around and shacking up. And that's all still sin, by the way, but ended up running around and shacking up. And I told Miss Leslie, I said, I've seen God's hand in that individual's life. I've seen God use that individual. I said, I'm going to tell you what I'm afraid for. I said, I'm afraid for them. I said, my spirit has bared witness with theirs, and I'm afraid for them. Boy, it wasn't long. I got a phone call one day that individual was dead. You said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. The disciplined hand of God will come on those who he loves. And young people, you may get out in this world and you may run in this world, but if you've ever been saved by the grace of God, the chastening hand of God will come on your life. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. It's a place of disobedience. It's a place of discipline, number three. The truth about Moab is this. It's a place of desolation. Look what the Bible said in verse number 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two, or the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Now she's down there all by herself. Her husband's dead. Both of her boys are dead. And there she is in a desolate place all by herself. The washpot is what Moab was known as. There she is all by herself. I wish I could tell you the times that I've sat down with people and this has been their exact words. I feel all alone. I thought about this. I'm close to being done, but I thought about this. I read back through, really, when you read Ruth and what happens in Ruth, I like to go read the story of the prodigal son with it. Because there's a lot of comparisons to the story of Ruth and the story of the prodigal son. And as I read back through it this week, here's what I thought about. Brother Robert, whenever that prodigal son left the house, he had everything. Had anything. I mean, he had anything he wanted. I'm sure there was a bunch waiting on him. Let's go do this, man. Let's go do that. Let's go here. Let's go there. Why? Because he had a lot. But when we get to the closing of the story of the prodigal son, he's laying in a hog pen by himself. Anybody hearing a preacher this morning? He's laying in a hog pen by himself. In a hog pen by himself. Where's all of his friends at then? And I want you to hear me real good, young people. If they won't go to the house of God with you, if they won't pray with you, if they won't read the Word of God with you, hey, look up in here, girls. If a boy ever takes you out to eat and he won't bow his head and pray over the meal, you call me or your parents and we'll come get you and take you home. You ain't got no business with being with nobody like that. I'm preaching good. Everybody all right. I watched a little brother Tony this week, and I can preach like that if I need to. I'm telling you, our young ladies need to be treated like young ladies, and we need some young men that'll be young men and step up. Moab is a place of desolation. I tell you what they'll get out of you, young lady. They'll get your virginity from you. They'll get every bit of your cleanliness from you, and they'll leave you sitting on the side of the street somewhere and nobody else around. They don't care about you. They don't love you. They don't give a rip about your life. All they're wanting to do is feel some fleshly desire that they have inside of them. Amen. Amen. You said, preacher, why are you preaching so mean? I'm not preaching mean. I'm telling you facts today. Let me tell you one reason I watch teenage boys with a hawk eye. Here's the reason why. I remember what I was like when I was 16 and 17 and 18 years old. And why do you think any boy today has changed any? So why are you going to give your teenage girl to them to go run around somewhere in the back seat of a car in the middle of nowhere? Amen, Brother Barker. You say you can't raise kids like that and them be anything. You can't teach them right. You can't teach them the Word of God. You can't keep them in the house of God and them turn out to be anything. Well, take that junk somewhere else, man. I've done seen it work too many times. I seen it work in my own life the way my mom and daddy raised me. I seen it work in my children's life. I'm telling you today, Moab is a place of desolation, and the world will leave you high and dry. Here's what I read. There was a young person who wrote this. I want to read it to you, and I'll be done. I want to read it to you. Miss Courtney, will you play something? I want to read it to you. The title of it is Meth. That's the title of it. A young person wrote this not long ago. I remember before I tried meth, I asked people what it was like. They said, it's like a burst of energy, a rush that takes your breath. It's the best feeling ever. I don't know how to explain it, really. And they were right. But now, if someone were to ever ask me what it's like, here's what I would like. Are you listening to me? So here's what she wrote. It's like spending every single penny you ever had on drugs. It's like going days without eating, even though you were starving, but you needed dope more. It's like having to lie to every family and friend you've ever had. It's like waking up hating yourself from the shame and guilt. It's like going into withdrawals every 8 hours until you had more dope to do it, and usually you didn't. It's like never attending any family event because you were too high or too sick. It's like everyone eventually stopped inviting you to the event and even talking to you. It's a place of desolation. Listen to what she says. It's like crying yourself to sleep every single night because your children got taken. It's like knowing you have one more chance to get better before your child gets adopted and still choosing the meth. It's like asking others how your own blood, it's like asking others how your own blood child is doing. It's watching everyone around you succeed while you're crumbling. It's like everything was on your drug dealer's time. If they said 5 hours, you'll sit in a hot car and wait 5 hours. It's like stealing everything worth value for dope. No matter how sentimental it was to you or to someone else. It's like losing so much weight you can't fit into your own clothes. It's like losing everything you've ever owned in your entire life. It's like nobody believing a word you said, even if it was the truth. It's like being a prisoner inside of your own body. It's like contemplating suicide every single day of your life. It's like never being scared to die because that's in the end what you really wanted. It's like trying to shut your brain up for even 5 minutes. It was worth that little time of peace if you could find it. It's like seeing your family cry for you to stop, only for you to leave and go get high. Because stopping wasn't an option. It wasn't possible. It's like you'd do absolutely anything for more, and you did. It's like everyone hating you no matter where you went because they knew you were just a drug addict. You'll miss out on your children, and they'll be grown before you know it. You'd kill for your child and do any and everything for them, yet you won't be able to get it clean for them. And we actually turn out to be the ones who hurt them the most. Here's what she said in closing. It's like overdosing and going to get high right after. It's like walking into rehab 100 pounds with the clothes on your back and being scared to death. It's like giving your entire life away. So if you're ever curious like I was, please at least know this truth. Curiosity killed the cat, and it will kill you. Hey, some of you today that's looking towards the world, what's out there for me? There's something better out there. I'm telling you what's out there. It's a place of disobedience. It's a place of disobedience. Tell you what's out there. A place of discipline. If you're a child of God, you're not going to get by with it. That's all throughout the Bible, man. You can see application after application after application. Tell you what's out there. A place of desolation. A place of desolation. I wish I could tell you about an 18-year-old boy I sat in a room with the other day and talked to. I wish I could tell you everything that he told me. A young man that grew up right. A young man that was living right. A young man that was a sports star at the school that he went to. And every bit of it's gone now. Every bit of it's gone. Let me tell you the reason why. He looked at Moab. He looked at Moab. It's a place of desolation. I'll give you this in closing. I'm not even going to look back at all my notes because I'll preach 2 hours right here. But I'll give you this in closing. If you're living in a place of disobedience, discipline, and a place of desolation, Moab can also be a place of deliverance. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to continue that life. God can bring you out of that. God can forgive you that. You remember I read you verse number 20. Will you put verse number 20 of chapter number 1 back up? Verse number 20, I'm hoping I got the right verse. But verse number 20 of chapter number 1 said this. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. You know what that word Mara means? It means bitterness. She said, don't call me pleasant no more. That's Naomi. She said, don't call me pleasant no more. But I want you to call me bitterness now. Why? Because the hand of God dealt with me. She's acknowledging. She's repenting. She said, what I done was wrong. She's taken, you say, well, she followed her husband. She did the first part, but her husband died, and she still sat around there. You say, how long? Long enough for both of her boys to get married and die. She should have left as soon as her husband died and went back to Bethlehem. But she stayed out of the will of God. She says, God's dealt with me. So call me bitterness. But you know what's very interesting when you study the book of Ruth, Brother Lloyd? That's the only time that she's called Mara. Nowhere else in the book of Ruth will you find her called that. She's called Naomi everywhere else. I really might preach an hour here. She's called Naomi everywhere else. Let me tell you the reason why. When she realized she was wrong, and she realized the hand of God had dealt with her. Amen. And she made a public profession to that. I really believe that. She says, look, the hand of God's dealt with me. Hey, I'm not Naomi no longer. The hand of God dealt with me. Here's what God done. God forgive him for throughout the rest of the chapter. You know what she's called? She's called Naomi throughout the rest of the chapter. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. You may be living in Moab today. Your life may be in shambles today. But aren't you thankful there is a God that'll forgive you today, and a God that'll love you, and a God that'll deliver you from that. You don't have to live a lowly life. You don't have to live a life of sin. And if you're there, thank God. His grace is sufficient, and he'll change you today. There was deliverance in her life. Oh, yes. She went to Moab. She stayed for 10 years. 10 years she stayed down there. First five verses covers 10 years. 10 years she stayed down there. But boy, aren't you thankful for the grace of an almighty God that when we run to him, amen, that he's forgiving to us.